This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hey, we're so glad you guys joined us for the best hour of your week. We are continuing a series. We took a little break last week. My buddy Jeremy Donovan came in. If you missed it, you missed it. It was really good. So we don't have a lot of guest speakers. I mean, I really kind of enjoy what we do, what I do, what I get to do every Sunday. So I'm kind of selfish. I'll be honest with you. But I know you guys need a break every once in a while, so we'll bring somebody else in just to freshen things up. So I love Jeremy. I love his heart for the church. I love his heart for this church, which is it's kind of cool when somebody who isn't part of your church loves your church. And so he's basically extended family. So I'm so thankful that he came in and preached and shared God's word with us. And just it's cool because we're very different, you know, just kind of our approaches. I call myself a pateacher, right? Like I like to teach, but I get excited sometimes. So, you know, a little bit of the preaching. So I'm a pateacher. Jeremy's more of a preacher, you know what I mean? So anyway, it's good. So thankful for that. We're continuing a series we started 2 weeks ago called Subscriptions. Now, we are all, like, painfully probably aware of what subscriptions are and how they work. We talked about the first week. I saw some statistics, like, I think 42% of us are subscribed to things that we don't even remember that we're subscribed to. Like, we're still paying for services and entertainment services usually or something that we're not even using anymore. And if we went back and we actually looked at our account, we'd be like, oh, I forgot that I subscribed to that thing, and I'm still paying for it, and I have been paying it for 6 months, and I haven't used it in 7 months, right? So that we understand how subscriptions work, but there's another angle to subscriptions. So hang on, let's talk about some of them. Let's see. If we did a poll, we won't do that, but if we did, it'd be fun. Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, YouTube TV, YouTube Premium, Spotify, Apple Music, Pandora, Amazon Prime, and on and on and on and on, right? Just, and that's not even getting into, so I made a mistake because I went, like a couple of weeks ago when I was getting ready for all of this, I Googled like subscription boxes. And so, you know, you found there's like Bespoke Post. Didn't even know that was a thing. What are all like the food, like the food services and all the ones? It's like you can get Butcher Box, you can get meat delivered to your door, which that's a solid idea. That's a business plan, people. You put that one together and I'm in, like I'm for it. So the problem was I Googled all of this stuff. Now all of my ads, every ad I get is like some stupid subscription box, like, you know, thread box or whatever. I'm like, I am not haute couture, right? I am not the top of fashion, so don't send me fashion stuff. So we understand how subscriptions work, but there's another angle to subscription. An alternate definition is this: to express or feel agreement with an idea or proposal. And so kind of the way that we're looking at this is I think that there are things, there are beliefs, there are ideas, thought processes that we subscribe to that ultimately determine the course, the direction, and the quality of your life. Right? I think there are things that we subscribe to that determine the course and quality of our lives. And the first week we talked about how we are subject to what we subscribe to, which was such a good statement, but you guys, it was better preaching than y'all's amen in. I'm just going to say that one, right? So there are things that we subscribe to, and what we subscribe to, we will ultimately be subject to. So if that's the case, and it is, I believe just wholeheartedly that it is, then maybe we should subscribe to the things that Jesus subscribed to. And we talked about that the first week. And this week, we're going to look at it from just another angle. And maybe this is one of those things that, because here's the beautiful thing about subscriptions. You can cancel them, right? That's what's so awesome. Now, some places make it very difficult. Part of their business model, they're hustlers, right? So they make it very hard to unsubscribe. But in this case, that's going to be easy to unsubscribe. Okay, so this is what we're going to talk about today is to unsubscribe to shame, unsubscribe to shame. And this is tricky because there are similar emotions to shame that are actually good and healthy, whereas, in my opinion, shame is unhealthy. So let's start by looking what shame is and some of the difference between it and what we'll call like its cousin, and its cousin would be guilt, right? So in my opinion, this is the way I see this, and this has been so helpful for me to understand the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is actually a good thing, right? In fact, how many of you enjoy like true crime stuff? Unhealthily, right? Maybe a little more than you should. Like you watch that stuff. Shelly and I were watching one the other night, and we were both like, what are you doing? That's not how you commit a crime. You're obviously going to get caught. And we were both, and so I kind of looked at her, and I was like, I'm sleeping with one eye open tonight, right? Shelly would get away with it, because she'd just smile and bat her eyelashes, right? And I would go straight to jail, and I didn't do anything wrong. So guilt, if, in fact, so kind of in that vein of thought, if you don't ever express guilt or remorse, you're a psychopath, right? So guilt is a good thing. Shame, on the other hand, I think is not a good thing. We'll get into all of this and make sense of it. So this is a definition that really helps, again, just distinguish between guilt and shame. Guilt is the objective reality of being liable to punishment because of something we've done. It is the objective reality. We did something wrong, and as a result of the thing that we did wrong, there needs to be recourse for the thing that we did wrong. There needs to be punishment for the thing that we did wrong. I think everyone would pretty well agree with that, again, unless you're right, crazy. Now, shame, on the other hand, is the subjective feeling of being worthless because of who we are. So guilt is, I did something wrong, and there needs to be a punishment for the thing that I did wrong. Shame is this feeling of being worthless because of who we are. Maybe this will help us understand it a little bit better. It's the difference between making a mistake and feeling like you are a mistake, right? Guilt is, I made a mistake, right? And that's every one of us. We are guilty because we make mistakes. Shame is, I am a mistake. And you start to internalize, and you start to think that you are what you've done, and that's what shame will do to you. So feeling guilt when we sin is actually a good and godly and healthy response. Guilt is good. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says this, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. There is a godly sorrow, and I think that godly sorrow is guilt. When we do something that breaks the heart of God, when we do something that is contrary to God's will and plan for our life, then there should be this feeling of sorrow, but that sorrow is a feeling of guilt because we're not doing what we're supposed to do, right? And when we have that, it produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I think that's what shame is. Shame is the sorrow of the world. Shame is you made a mistake, and now people will start to look at you like you are the mistake that you committed. That was probably better than your amen once again, right? So y'all've never experienced this, right? Where people, like, they'll cast aspersions and they'll give you labels. My favorite is, well, you're just a hypocrite. That's so original. Like, I've heard this one since before I started going to church. I heard a really terrific, this is so helpful. If you're a church person and you've ever had this conversation with somebody, this is like fuel. This is like you've got gasoline in your pocket and you can just blow the whole thing up. So this was kind of the idea. Somebody was like, well, I went to church and there's a bunch of hypocrites there, so I don't go to church any longer. And so the response was, yeah, well, I went to a gym and I noticed that there were a lot of people who weren't very fit at the gym. Right? And let me ask y'all, and maybe I won't ask this question, but sometimes my question is like, how come, I went too far. We're going with it. Have y'all noticed, this is very highly inappropriate at this particular moment, but the people maybe who should wear a little bit more clothing don't seem to be bothered about not wearing. I'm like, listen, don't let that stuff hang out. Like, stop. Just stop. Everybody's offended. Cool. Let's go. Like, maybe there should be some shame in that. Like, you know the expression, no shame in your game? Have a little bit of shame in your game, okay? Okay, right. So you go to the gym and you see people who aren't necessarily like fit. Like, in fact, like sometimes the point of going to the gym is like you're not fit. So you go to the gym so that you can get fit. You go to church because you're not perfect and you don't have it all together. And you come to a place where you're on this journey of progress. The church exists because we are sinners. The church exists because we are hypocrites. And the church exists to help us get to a place where obviously it's growth and it's progress and all of that stuff, but we're not there yet. We haven't arrived. We don't have our spiritual six-pack, okay? So it's the difference between guilt and shame is the difference between being a mistake and feeling like you made a mistake. We make mistakes, right? So guilt should come as a result of that, but you are not a mistake. You are more than what you've done. And what we kind of, and I've done this before, I've probably even said this from the pulpit before, like you are the sum total of your choices. You're the sum total of your decisions. Now that is, There is an element of truth to that, right? Your life will start to reflect the decisions that you make, but that doesn't necessarily determine who you are. Like, God is the one who determines who you are. God is the one who has created you as the person that you are, with the purpose that you have, with the destiny that you have, and your decisions don't determine your destiny. God determines your destiny. Now, whether you achieve that destiny or not is determined by your decisions. That's a lot. Everybody with me? Man, we're starting to groove a little bit. Okay, so guilt, this is more of a psychological definition than a theological. Guilt is concern with one's responsibility for a harmful attitude or behavior. Again, I did something, I thought a certain way, I responded a certain way, and so I feel bad about that. By contrast, shame implies a non-moral negative self-evaluation. Let's kind of make sense of all of this. We are guilty, every one of us, without exception. Not a person in this room, like, there is not a single person that walks the face of the earth that is not guilty, right? Is that a good way of saying it? Everybody, that's a good East Texas way of explaining that, right? We are all guilty. Each and every one of us falls short of the glory of God, like it says in Romans 3:23. The Romans road to salvation, it starts with the fact that you and I are sinners, that we are guilty, and that sets us up for the necessity of a Savior. We need Jesus because we need somebody to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we are guilty, and we need one who was guiltless to save us. And that awareness of our guilt then causes us to realize, again, our need for a Savior. But that doesn't mean that we have to live in shame over our confessed, repented sins. And I think this is where a lot of people get hung up. Like, yes, I confess my sin to God. Yes, I repented from, I'm not even doing the thing that I feel so shameful of right now. I was guilty of it, but that guilt doesn't have to morph into shame, right? Okay, 1 John chapter 1. Listen, I'm going to do all the rights and okays unless y'all give me a little bit more like head nodding. I need to see some white towels. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, if we admit that we are guilty, if we admit that we made a mistake, he will forgive us and justify us and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. I've always read this verse like taking a bath. You ever been just like nasty? Like maybe you were playing in the dirt. I don't know. Maybe you hopped on a four-wheeler and you're driving through the mud and you get all filthy. Or maybe you've been at work for a really, really long day and it's just like it's a dirty job. And you get home at the end of the day and you take a bath and it's just so refreshing, right? And I think that's what guilt is. It's like this filth, this dirt that gets on us. But when we confess that sin, God is faithful and just and he will forgive us those sins and he will purify us. He will bathe us, right, from all unrighteousness. So the point here is really simple. It is absolutely acceptable. In fact, it is encouraged to be subscribed to guilt. If you did something wrong, you should have remorse about the thing that you did wrong, and that leads to that godly sorrow leads to repentance, right? But we should unsubscribe to the crippling, paralyzing shame that we often allow to fester. And I chose the word fester because it's disgusting. Right? And I think that's what shame does. So this is how I think this works. This is my understanding of this progress. My understanding is this process is sin, guilt, shame. Sin leads to guilt, and guilt unaddressed or guilt handled improperly leads to shame. Have you ever had a cut, like a wound? Have you ever had like self-inflicted wounds? Right? And I know, and like, here's the thing, like, we're bad about this. I'm very bad about this. In fact, we play a game when we work called First One to Bleed Wins. Because it's inevitable at some point in any given day, I don't believe that if you're working and you're not bleeding, you're not working, right? I'm just convinced of that. And so if you've ever had a cut, let's say you cut yourself, the cut is not really the problem, right? There's going to be some pain, but we all know that, you know, take care of that thing, give it some time, and the wound, the pain, the cut will heal, right? The problem is when you don't address it properly, when you don't deal with it properly, then that cut or that wound gets infected, right? And then that infection, first off, is y'all seen infections, right? They're just like, bleep. I've got a strong stomach, and I've seen some that's like, bleep, right, just too much. So that infection is a result of not dealing with the pain or the wound properly. And then it causes a whole host of other issues, right? One, infections always last way longer than the actual wound would, right? If the wound was properly dealt with and processed and all of that stuff, the wound would heal pretty quickly. Our bodies are fascinating. I think God created them that way because he knows we're knuckleheads, and he knows that we're uncoordinated and klutzy and clumsy and all of that stuff. And so the wound will heal unless you allow it to get infected. If it gets infected, it causes a whole lot of other issues, generally becomes a lot larger than it should have been. And I think that shame is a lot like that. Guilt is like a wound, right? We all have them. We all get them. Like, you're going to get cut or hurt at some point, so you will make mistakes. That's what guilt is. But shame is not dealing with it properly. Shame is not confessing that guilt and that sin so that the guilt then is remedied, and so it leads to shame. So that's what happens. It kind of gets infected. Shame is infected guilt. That is real good. Thank y'all. Appreciate that. We're real hard on that. I'm glad you guys appreciated it. So let's talk about some of the reasons that this is important. Because here's the thing. Like, I know a lot of times we talk about things in church that are like, you know what, that's a good idea. I might go do something about that, right? I've been to churches like that, and I listen to pastors, and I'm like, you know what, pastor, that's a good idea. I might go do something about that. But I think this one's a little more serious than just, hey, that's a good idea, or that's something that I consider. So let's talk about the dangers of shame. I don't think it's, again, just another one of those good ideas that we should consider. I think that shame is dangerous and should not be toyed with. Like, I don't think this is something you want to play with because, again, like, I don't know if you've ever had infections. I don't really like to mess around with those things because they get gnarly, nasty, quick, right? And so let's look at a few of the ways that this particular infection of shame shows off its nastiness. The first one is this. Shame causes us to feel the need to apologize for who we are. Shame causes us to feel the need to apologize for who we are. Have you ever been around somebody? Have you ever been somebody who has apologized? I'm so sorry. You're just constantly apologizing for who you are. And it's because of shame, right? You feel this inadequacy in your person, like deep inside of who you are. You don't feel worthy. You don't feel capable. You don't feel qualified. And it's all because of shame. So you constantly feel the need to apologize for who you are. We feel this compulsion, again, because we know that we've made mistakes, but we think because we've made mistakes that we are a mistake. And a lot of times what happens is you've surrounded yourself with the wrong people who compound your mistakes by not just saying, hey, what you did is dumb, but that you are dumb, right? And you surround yourself with the wrong people who say, that wasn't just a stupid thing that you did, but hey, you are stupid for doing the thing that you did. And so what happens, you start to internalize all this stuff and you start to feel the need, again, to apologize for who you are. And we know this isn't true. Like, this is where it starts to break down for a lot of us. We know, we've been in church. We go to church once every 6 weeks because that's the national average. We go to church and we know theologically that I am not a mistake and I don't need to apologize for who I am. I know that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and I know that full well, and God knitted me and formed me together in my mother's womb. I know this stuff. We know it theologically, but we don't know it logically, right? Isn't that what happens? There's this breakdown. We forget or we fail to believe what God said about us to be true, and we choose our feelings over the facts, the truth of God's word. Psalm 139, verse 14. I jumped ahead. I do that sometimes, right? It says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You are not a mistake, and you don't have to apologize for who you are. You can apologize for the things that you've done wrong. You can ask for forgiveness for the things that you've done wrong, but you do not have to apologize for who you are. Now, unless you're using, like, this weak personality thing as an excuse to do stupid things. Like, don't get pedantic, because we'll have that conversation too, right? So that's the first thing that shame does. The second thing that shame does, another danger of shame, is shame causes us to hide rather than to shine. Shame causes us to hide rather than shine. Some of the more talented people that I've ever seen, they stay in the background because of shame over something that they've done, or this belief that, again, they're not capable, qualified, or good enough because of, you know, a mistake that they've made. So shame causes us to hide rather than to shine. Shame destroys any belief or confidence that you have. Shame destroys any belief or confidence that you have, not just in yourself, But it also destroys any belief or confidence that you have in God's ability or desire to use you or work through you. Right? Not only do you not feel good enough in and of yourself, but you feel so shameful that you don't even think God, who loves you infinitely, could use you or would want to use you. And that's what shame does. But it's abundantly clear when you understand, again, the difference between we are called to shine, or the kind of the option, the alternative here is to hide in the background and to hide. I think we know which one it is that we're supposed to choose. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says this: you are the light of the world. You know what I love about that? So let's count this. Seven words. You are the light of the world. Right? Seven words. So straightforward. It is a sentence with a period at the end of it. It is a statement of fact. You don't put a comma in there and add your problems to it, right? You are the light of the world. And this is what it says. It follows it up with, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. We're not called to hide. And you know what? This is what, I get how we get here. I understand how we allow the things that we've done to cause us to retreat, right? Because we don't want to face it, or we don't want anybody to know what we've really done. You know what is so powerful about the things that we've done wrong, the things that we feel guilty of? There are so many people that you can help when you use that story. Your misery is your ministry, right? So the thing that you've gone through, the thing that you've struggled with, if you get out of the darkness and you bring it into the light, you can help so many other people. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Shame causes you to turn the lights down a little bit, right? But I think we're supposed to shine. I think you are a city on a hill. You are the light of the world, and it is our responsibility to light this thing up, right? That's the second thing. Third thing is this. Shame makes us feel disqualified rather than unqualified. Shame makes us feel disqualified rather than unqualified. And let me explain, because I think there's some nuance to this, right? There's some layers to this. You and I, we are unqualified. We are. We just are. So I think what happens so often, people are paralyzed because they don't feel qualified. And what you have to understand is, again, the difference between being unqualified and disqualified. Every one of us are unqualified. We are absolutely unworthy of being used by God to do anything. But in his grace and his love for us, he chooses to allow us to work on his behalf. And he chooses to invite us into his story. And he chooses to invite us into the work that he is doing on the earth. So we are unqualified, but coupled with God's power working through us, we can still accomplish great things. Now, shame, on the other hand, so that's, we are unqualified. Everybody clear? Like, we don't deserve it. God is the only one who deserves the glory, the credit, the honor. To him and through him be all glory forever and ever. Amen. That's not us. We're not qualified. But we're not disqualified either. And so the belief is, when you're disqualified, here's the difference between being unqualified. Unqualified is, you know what? I probably don't have what it takes, but I'm going to try it anyway. You know, unqualified is, I'm not smart enough, I'm not good enough, I'm not rich enough, I'm not resourced enough, I'm not capable enough, I don't have the connections to do what I feel like God wants me to do, but I'm going to step out in faith and believe that God is going to intervene on my behalf. That's what unqualified is. Disqualified is, I'm not even going to step into the arena because of the shame that I'm experiencing. That's what disqualified. Disqualified is the people... Disqualified is the people who jump in comment sections. That's who is disqualified, because never brave enough to actually put some effort into it. Never brave enough to have some skin in the game. Never brave enough to have their face marred with blood and sweat and dust and tears. Never brave enough to know that they're unqualified and to step out and try something anyway. They are disqualified, sitting in their mama's basement in their underwear on a 1995 Windows PC. Boy gone somewhere, right? So shame causes us to feel disqualified rather than unqualified. We are unqualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says this. If I had a life verse, this might be it. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And everybody looks at me and he's like, yeah, you right. God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So what I understand from that or about that is that we are unqualified. We are weak. But God uses the weak things to confound the strong. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise things. And so we are unqualified, but with his help, with his blessing, we can do great things anyway. But if you're feeling disqualified, you won't ever even try. You're just going to hang out in the background and make noise and tell everybody else what they should have done better or different when you ain't doing nothing. Let's finish with some hope. Last point here is what we're going to call shame antibiotics, right? Since shame is an infection, you need some antibiotics. Unless you're like me, you try to wait it out. And then 3 weeks later, it's gotten way worse. I had a spider bite one time. I don't know why I'm not Spider-Man at this point in my life. I've been bitten by so many spiders. Probably 5, 6, 10, 20 different occasions. I have a spider bite. I crawl under houses a lot. I don't know. That's the only thing I can think of. And so I had a spider bite one time. It was on my leg, and it started getting my knee, started swelling up. I'm like, it'll be fine, right? And then the next day, it was a little bigger. I'm like, it's kind of cool, you know? It's got fluid in it. You can kind of wiggle it, and it's weird. And so I waited a couple more days, and then I started knowing this red line running up my leg. I was like, I'm out, right? So I went to the doctor immediately. He's like, you stupid idiot, steroid shot. Every once in a while, we need some antibiotics. Because we subscribe to things that we shouldn't subscribe to. And I think shame is one of those things that we subscribe to that we need an antibiotic for, right? So let's wrap up today on a good note with some hope, if you will. Let's say that you've allowed guilt to get infected and you are now dealing with the effects of shame. I think the antibiotic that you need to take is the antibiotic of hope. Psalm chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, it says this. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. So this is my belief. This is my understanding of how this works. Again, sin, guilt, shame. It doesn't ever have to get past guilt and morph into shame. We are sinners. We do make mistakes, and we should feel guilty for the mistakes that we've made. But Jesus took the guilt of our sin upon himself, and it never has to get to the place of shame. Y'all understand where I'm coming from? Do you smell what I'm stepping in? Hope is the antibiotic for the sickness of shame. We put our hope in Jesus because he conquered not only did he conquer shame, he conquered, it talks about he conquered death, hell, and the grave. Well, within that, he conquered shame, but he also conquered guilt, but he also conquered sin. So we don't have to allow it to get to the place in the process where shame is part of the equation when it gets kind of nipped in the bud at guilt, right? Y'all understand where we're going? So the logic to me is maybe we should just find ourselves hoping in Jesus when we're feeling these this morphing of our wrongdoing, this morphing of our mistakes, this morphing of our sin into shame. That's when we need to shift our attention off of our sin and onto our Savior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. This is so good. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, he took the shame that we should experience because of all the mistakes that we've made, and he carried that stuff to the cross so that we don't have to carry it any longer. And if you're walking in shame, if you're choosing to walk in shame, that is a decision that you make. That is outside, this may be a strong statement, I'm going to say it anyway, right? If you are choosing to walk in shame, that is outside of God's will and plan for your life. That is not what God has in store for you. Guilt is absolutely part of when you make a mistake, when you do something wrong, when you commit a sin, then there should be guilt. And thank God that there is, because to me, that tells me that God is at work in your heart and in your life. But if you allow that guilt to morph into shame, that is the decision that you make, and that is outside of God's plan for your life. We have to understand that we were guilty, but he took that verdict upon himself. One of the greatest kind of, imageries or illustrations of this is the story of, the judge, and you have the defendant, and you've got the attorneys, and kind of this massive trial. And clearly, y'all ever seen somebody that's guilty, but they just won't admit that they're guilty? Like, the glove don't fit, just kind of stuff like that. Like so you have these trials where people are clearly guilty, but in this particular case, let's say that clearly the defendant is guilty. He is guilty beyond the shadow of a doubt, and that is determined by a jury of his peers, right? So he is guilty, guilty, guilty. It's the judge's decision and determination as to what the punishment would be. And so, you know, the story goes that the judge is about to hand out the punishment on this person who is clearly guilty, and open, and the doors to the courtroom fling open, and in walks the Son of God, and he takes upon himself, he receives the verdict, he receives the punishment for somebody else's crime, right? The crime that he did not commit. So this defendant now is no longer guilty because somebody took that sin and guilt upon themselves. And so what we need to do is, again, kind of shift our, stop focusing so much on your sin and your shame and focus on your Savior. Yeah, listen. Okay, good. Okay. Be a little quicker next time. It's good because I'm ready to get on to the next thing, right? So rather than focusing so much, I talk to so many people and I see so many people who are so focused on their sin and they can't figure out why they can't get out of their sin. It's because you're so focused on your sin. How about you stop focusing so much on what's wrong and focus on what's right? Focus on Jesus. Focus on his love for you. Focus on his plan for your life. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and stop being like, be guilty, feel guilty for the things that you're doing wrong, but then confess your sins to him, right? 1 John 1:9, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, it says this, and I love the way this starts. It says, as scripture says, it's scripture quoting scripture. Like, that's double whammy, right? As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And what's ironic about Romans chapter 10, verse 11 is that it follows Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, right? And it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is our confession. It is our belief in him. It's our hope in him that causes us to never to be put to shame. So if you are dealing with shame this morning, unsubscribe to that shame. Unsubscribe. You do not have to walk around in that any longer. You are not the mistakes that you have made. You are not a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. And so unsubscribe to shame this morning. If you're dealing with some shame, if you're dealing with just kind of, again, just this cumulative effect and feeling of all the things that you've done wrong, and you start to internalize that and you feel like you're worthless and you don't have any value, and how in the world could God use me given the nature, given the things that I've done, and given the fact that, you know, I've made all of these mistakes? That's shame. And you just click. That was supposed to be a click sound. It didn't really work out so well. Click, right? Unsubscribe. Stop following that stuff. If you've got people in your life who are perpetuating this belief that you are the mistakes that you've made, maybe you need to unsubscribe to them too, right? Unsubscribe to shame. You do not have to continue to walk around and walk under the weight and burden of shame. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for carrying the weight of our sin, our shame, our failure, God, our mistakes. You carried the weight of all of that, God, and you hung it on the cross. You took our place. You took our punishment. You took our shame. God, I pray that we would never elevate our shame above our Savior. That Jesus, our eyes would always be fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before you, God, you joyfully chose to exchange your life for ours. And you scorned the shame. And then you sat at the right hand of the Father. God, I pray that we would just fix our eyes on you. God, if there's somebody in the room this morning and they're struggling with sin, God, there's this weight, God, that is just burying them. Jesus, I pray that they would fix their eyes on you. God, that you would break the chains of shame in their life. God, that there would be a freedom. It is for liberty. It is for freedom that you have set us free. God, help us to walk in that. And I believe that we do that by hoping in you. Hope is the antidote to shame. God, help us to believe that, to know that, not just theologically, but logically. God, to live like what your word says is true for us. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.